Good morning, Bible Fellowship. Good to be here with you. The church here and the church abroad has been through some vicious storms in a rapidly changing world. And physical challenges with COVID, political strife, cultural strife, challenges with isolation, and that's caused depression. It's caused pressures with anxiety in people's lives. And in our passage today, we'll be studying, we're going to find the disciples struggling in a boat against a violent storm as they follow the last thing that Jesus told them to do. And the question is, are you there today? Are you on that journey of following the last thing that Jesus told you to do and yet experiencing more and more difficulty in your life? Now, I was just on a boat a week ago. We were not out in the water. We were at Dorney Park last week, and one of the rides was this large, you know, ship that rocked back and forth, and our bodies were defying gravity, and we were so tightly harnessed in that it was just fun. And my daughter Kira and I were just laughing the whole time, and we felt our bodies just leaving the seats. That was a fun boat ride. But being in a real boat in a violent storm would be the last place you'd really want to be. I don't know how many of you have been at a lake or a pond. You have these paddle boats, and you kind of try to stand up in one of those boats, and you're just trying to catch yourself from falling. There's no sense of stability. And maybe today, more than ever, you're feeling that your life feels like it has no firm foundation. You may feel like you're anxiously trying to keep your footing, to keep from tipping over and being swept away. How can you find encouragement in that place of struggle? How can you rise above the fear and anxiety that threatens your life? Well, I believe Jesus wants to remind us of some eternal truths today in his word, and he wants to encourage us today as we continue living a life that does the last thing that he calls us to do. So let's begin with Mark 6:45. You can follow along in your Bible, and I'm going to have some of the scripture up here. It says in Mark 6:45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Now, as we study the Word of God together, it's always good to know the context of what's happening in our story here. So what just happened before Jesus sends his disciples away in this boat? Well, Jesus had just revealed more about his identity as God in the flesh by feeding thousands in a large crowd with just five pita-sized pieces of bread and two fish. And immediately after this miraculous feeding of thousands, Mark says Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go ahead of him. And there's not much more written by Mark here that tells us why he uses the word made the disciples get into the boat. But we get a sense with this wording that there's some type of initial resistance to getting into the boat or some other opposing desire that the disciples had. And if it were up to the disciples, they would have chosen to do something else. Does that sound familiar to what's happening in your life? Maybe they looked out at the sky, and as fishermen, they saw that storms were brewing, or maybe the disciples wanted to join the crowd who witnessed the miracle of feeding thousands and wanted to forcibly make Jesus king. John talks about that in a parallel account in the Word. And if you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples would have chosen to do something else with the hungry crowd that had gathered around to follow Jesus in this remote area. The disciples wanted Jesus to send the crowd to the countryside to find food for themselves, and they wanted to send the families away hungry. But Jesus had a different plan, and Jesus wanted to send them to their homes full with more of a revelation about who he was as the Son of God. A mighty provider, the compassionate and caring King of Kings, the God who sees and the God who cares. So Jesus moves us into places. I didn't get that to go there. Where am I pointing this? Okay, there we go. Jesus moves us into places where we come to a greater experience and understanding of his glorious identity as God in the flesh. There are still stirrings in all of us that naturally resist God's will. We sometimes think we have a better idea, or we have better plans. We have a better way of solving problems. We need to be reminded today that when we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we chose to surrender our distorted desires and misguided will. When we chose Jesus, we chose a life of trusting his will and following his word. And there will be times when Jesus' will or the direction he sends you in your life will make absolutely no sense to you. But it doesn't have to make sense before you obey. The question is whether or not you trust Jesus as your Lord. Are you believing him today? Are you readjusting as he directs you today? Are you repenting where he convicts your heart today? Are you doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do because you're convinced that his will is superior and life-giving and never leads to wasted time or wasted resources? Remember when Jesus first called these disciples to follow him, Jesus got into Peter's boat and told Peter to drop the fishing net in deep waters. And this makes no sense to Peter because he's been fishing all night and they've caught nothing. They come up empty. But I love Peter's response. It's found in Luke 5:5. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And because Peter followed Christ's will, he found himself experiencing an even greater revelation of Jesus. And the disciples pulled those nets up and caught so many fish that it filled multiple boats so that the boats began to sink. And in our passage today, the disciples, they don't know why Jesus is telling them to get into the boat and cross to the other side, but they obey. "But at your word, I will." They had a "because you say so, I will" response toward Christ. And with that childlike trusting faith, they allow Jesus to steer them into a direction of personally encountering an even greater revelation of who Jesus is. And there's a big difference between reading about who Jesus is and experiencing who Jesus is by living this "because you say so, I will" life. And that's where I want to be in my life. I want to personally encounter Jesus. I want to personally know Jesus, but that means I must surrender my distorted desires and my misguided will. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So Jesus calls us to this "because you say so" attitude of following him, not a resistance to his will that leads to a hardened heart. Following Jesus does not happen in any of our lives unless we're willing to deny our self-will daily. Now, as I studied Mark chapter 6, there's this interesting transition happening as the disciples follow Jesus. Initially, it's Jesus who is going out and teaching. And then Jesus sends his disciples two by two on a mission telling them, "Don't bring a bunch of supplies. Don't worry about making reservations at the local inn." That's my translation there. "Go and heal the sick. Cast out demons, tell the people that they need to turn away from sin and turn back to God. And God will provide for you on this mission that Jesus is sending them." So you see, after they had spent time with Jesus, getting to know him, it was time to grow. And there's no better place of growth than being found doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do. Because you trust him. Because you believe his will is superior and it's life-giving. It never leads to wasted time or wasted resources. So make the last thing that Jesus told you the first priority of your life, and you'll always find yourself in the best place to know him, to grow in him, and to go with him. What's the last thing that Jesus told you to do? Are you hesitating or resisting because it just doesn't make sense to you? Well, in chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus is telling the disciples, "You teach them, you heal them in my name, you deliver them through my power, you feed them by faith in my name." And there's a transition happening where the disciples are not just learning a bunch of head knowledge. They're not just sitting on the sidelines watching Jesus do everything. They're growing to be more like their master as they go on doing the last thing Jesus told them to do. And then they would return and fellowship with Jesus, and Jesus would send them out again. So if you want to know Jesus and grow in Jesus and go with Jesus, you must have this attitude of "because you say so, I will," as he speaks to you in your life. In Mark chapter 6, people are getting healed and delivered through the disciples in Jesus' name. People are getting taught and fed through them through Jesus' power. People are turning away from sin and turning to God because of their message of repentance. And I can tell you, this life of knowing and growing and going is much better than spending all your life focusing on yourself and your own pursuits. It's such a blessing to have the privilege to be used in God's plan to spread his truth, to touch others with his power, and to reveal Jesus Christ with your life in your sphere of influence, whether that's here or abroad, whether it's in Delaware or Haiti, Bulgaria, Guatemala, or Hungary. But we can miss out on this, on these amazing works that God wants to do through us if we allow our hearts to be hardened and resist the last thing that God is telling us to do through Christ. So may I encourage you today to ask yourself, am I doing the last thing Jesus told me to do, even if it doesn't make sense to me? So let's continue our passage today, Mark 6, 45 through 46. The word says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. The disciples are doing the last thing Jesus told them to do. They're on their way in the boat while Jesus dismisses the crowd. And in verse 46, we read, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. The Christian life is not just about productivity and the amount you can do for God. It's also about resting and spending time in secret, doing what the world would label as unproductive and inefficient. But for the Christian, Jesus shows us that prayer is the place where we are empowered and given the ability to be productive and effective for God's purposes in our lives. It's the place of remaining in intimate relationship with God and coming to know his will. So Jesus dismisses the crowd, and to a business-minded culture that highly values efficiency and productivity, a growing crowd and all the excitement may be just the perfect place, they think, to do more. But Jesus shows us it was not the time to do more for God. It was time to be with God in fellowship. And it was time for Jesus to rest and to be refreshed in the presence of the Father. So he dismisses the distractions for a time of prayer alone on that mountain. So earlier in the same chapter of Mark chapter 6, after a busy season of ministry, in Mark 8:31 it says, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. This was not a rare occurrence in Jesus' life. We read in Luke 5, 15 and 16, great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So as disciples of Christ, we all need to learn how to resist the rushing and busyness of our culture that is drowning in distraction and spiritually malnourished. We need a different lifestyle that leads to spiritual health. And Jesus shows us the way that we are to follow. God wants us to have a steady diet of rest and times of restoration with him in desolate places. That means places where you can give Jesus your undivided attention and more clearly hear what he's saying to you by the Spirit. And Jesus would often go to places where he would not be disturbed or distracted, to linger in prayer, to be with his Father. So even though Jesus was the Savior of the world, he was not always busy saving the world. He would often withdraw to be with his Father. He would dismiss the crowds. And in his humanity, he needed the Father to empower him, to renew him, to strengthen him, and continue to lead him with his will. And this is how Jesus, the sinless Son of God, made important decisions and dealt with troubling emotions in his humanity. And we cannot live well for God or love well as believers if we ignore Jesus' invitation, an example of withdrawing and often to rest, to have intimacy with God in prayer. When my attitude with others begins to look ugly, when my thoughts begin to drift towards fallen ways, when I seem to have no patience or I'm irritable and selfish, the warning light and alarm bells begin blasting in my soul. It's as if my spirit is running on empty and I'm rushing past every place where I could stop and fill up. I'm running on fumes while God is waving his arms and saying to me, just slow down, stop. Sit down at his feet to come away with him and rest. So we've already learned today that there's no better place of growth than being found doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do. But You can't know the last thing that Jesus told you to do unless you're regularly dismissing the distraction and coming to God to rest and to pray. That is the place where you can bring your confusion, your grief, your praise, your questions, your thanksgiving, your requests to Him. That's the place to write your own personal psalms of praise to Him. That's the place where you can renew your trust in Jesus and lean into His presence, believing His love for you. So, church family, we need to follow Jesus in dismissing distraction and coming away often with Him to a quiet place to rest and to pray. So let this word of Christ become a personal invitation to you today to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. So let's continue reading in Mark 6, verses 47 and 48. It says, "When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." The last time the disciples encountered a storm like this, Jesus actually was in the boat with them, sleeping. This happens just a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 4. And when the disciples woke Jesus in that account, do you remember what they frantically said to Jesus? It's in Mark 4:38. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And in a different account, in a less dramatic situation that may have felt just as disturbing, Martha, who was frantically preparing food for Jesus and the disciples, saw her sister Mary just sitting there at Jesus' feet and listening to what He was saying. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Don't you care?" And I think we can relate to this cry that erupts in us when we feel like things are just out of control, or we want God to do something right now to fix this problem our way. "Can't you just snap your fingers, Lord, and make all this go away? Don't you care, Lord?" Yes, God deeply cares for us, but He may not care so passionately about the temporal things that we care about. You see, God is always active in furthering His spiritual objectives for His children and the condition of our hearts. God is at work reconciling fallen humanity to Himself. And God's vantage point is far above any vantage point that we have access to. God sees the big picture of your life. He sees where you are spiritually today and where He wants to bring you, because He deeply cares for your soul. He is a redeemer of our souls. He will not leave you your life the same when you entrust yourself into His redeeming hands. But in order for our loving God to change us from who we are today into children that brilliantly reflect the nature and heart of Jesus Christ in our lives, God needs to give us a type of grace and mercy that we often mistake as abandonment. Jesus, after having fellowship with the Father on the mountain, sees the disciples straining in the boat. God, from His higher vantage point, sees the storm that you are struggling in today. And it's important to remember how Jesus sees. In the account of feeding the 5,000 that happened just before this storm happens, how did Jesus see the crowd of thousands who had adjusted their lives to make being with Jesus their highest priority? The Bible tells us that Jesus saw the crowd and He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Why did Jesus have compassion on them? Not because everyone in that crowd had it all together, not because they had earned a favorable response from God because of their perfect lives. No, Jesus, when He saw them, had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless, they were lost, confused, misguided, needy. And that is what a sheep is without a shepherd. That is what we are without Jesus in our lives. And Jesus comes to shepherd them in compassion, provide for them in His power, and send them home full of His mercy with a greater revelation of who He is as the Savior. "Don't you care, Lord? Don't you see what I'm going through? Can't you just fix this the way I want it fixed?" Yes, He cares. He sees you with compassion. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. He cares, but know that He has a much greater agenda for you and your heart. an agenda that leads you into places that you may not have chosen to go so that he can grow you into a person you could never have imagined possible. The disciples have been rowing for hours in their own strength. They've come to that place of experiential helplessness in their humanity. They're experiencing that human solutions or human strength, human ideas in this boat, human resources, they're not going to help. Do you remember who made them go in this direction? Do you remember whose idea it was that they crossed together in this boat? Could this be the mercy of Jesus moving the disciples in a direction they would rather not have gone so that they'd be in the perfect place to experience a greater revelation of Jesus? This is not abandonment. This is God's mercy that is often misinterpreted as abandonment. Jesus will move you or move your life into places you may not have chosen so that your capacity to trust him and depend on him and believe in him continues to grow. We often mistake God's care for the formation of our souls as a lack of care. When we're in the midst of difficulty and discomfort, our first thought is, get me out of here. We don't see our lives and our hearts from God's vantage point. We're not thinking about our spiritual formation in that moment. We just want relief. We cry out, God, if you love me, just fix this now. And we think when he doesn't fix it now, God is failing somehow or he's holding back what we need, when in fact, God is mercifully shepherding our hearts to grow in their capacity to trust and depend and believe in him. Let's move in our passage to Mark 6:48. It says, about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, it says. So Jesus begins walking toward them. He doesn't need a boat. He is God in the flesh. He doesn't need the disciples to make their way to him. They couldn't make their way to Jesus even if they tried. Jesus makes his way to them. He makes his way to us. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, has spanned the distance from heaven to earth to save us. This miraculous walking on the water reminds us of the power, the beauty of God, his mercy that moves toward us. Jesus is walking on the water through the storm. Jesus is above the threats of your life. Jesus is greater than the difficulties of your life. Jesus Christ has risen above every challenge and difficulty that threatens us, and he's chosen to move toward us. This is good news. The last time the disciples were in a storm like this, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, quiet, be still. And the word says that they were just amazed at this. They said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is Mark 4:41. They still didn't get it. Jesus is continuing to show them who he is. So there's this new storm. They're in a new difficulty. They're in a new place to personally encounter a greater revelation of Jesus Christ in their lives. We read in this passage that Jesus meant to pass by them. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is trying to hide from them and get away from them. He's intentionally moving alongside of them so that all of them can see his powerfully walking on water. It's as if Jesus is passing by in a similar way that God passed by and showed himself to Moses when Moses asked in Exodus 33:18 to show him his glory. Now, in Job chapter 9, Job distinguishes God from mere mortals by saying, Job chapter 9, verse 8, God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, treads on the water. And what Job poetically proclaimed that God alone could do, Jesus is now literally doing as a demonstration that confirms his identity to the disciples. Who is this that the wind and waves obey him? Who is this that treads on the waves of the sea? This is God in the flesh. It is Jesus who has come from heaven to earth. He is coming toward the disciples, passing by to show them his glory. And you would think the disciples are ready this time. They've already experienced Jesus calm the wind and waves with a command in Mark chapter 4. They've already seen Jesus multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed thousands and thousands of people. And surely this is going to be just a time of rejoicing at the sight of Jesus powerfully walking above the water toward them through the storm. Surely they're going to embrace each other and be shouting for joy as they see Jesus passing by with great glory. But in Mark 6:49, we read, "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified." What is going on here? What happened to all those previous experiences, all those amazing works that they witnessed, all of those miracles they had personally experienced in their lives? Forgotten in a moment, erased by fear. It's as if nothing that Jesus had shown them previously changed their perspective in life. Their hearts were still hardened. They still could not see Jesus for who he was. They thought he was a ghost. They allowed fear to overcome their hearts. And instead of worship, they were overcome with fear. Well, what about our lives? What happens when we find ourselves in the midst of a new storm, a new challenge, a new difficulty in life? Do we go back to saying, "Don't you care, God?" Do you forget who God is in that moment of fear? Do you doubt that God is for you? Do you drift back believing that God doesn't hear you? Or do you doubt that he loves you? We read this and it's so easy to think, what is up with these disciples? How can they miss this again and again and again? Well, what about us? What about our lives? Are you bringing the merciful revelations that God has already given to you into the next storm of your life? What is going through your heart in those new storms? Is there a deeper trust, a greater faith and dependence in Jesus based on all that you've already experienced in the past with him? Or does fear take over instead of faith? Does panic prevail instead of belief? We continue reading. They all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. That's Mark 6:50. Have you failed to see with the right perspective today, like the disciples? Have you failed to learn your faith lesson like the disciples? Have you slipped back into fear instead of faith? Well, Jesus is ready to help you today. He doesn't raise his arms at the disciples, increase the wind and waves in anger, shouting at them, "I am through with your failures. I'm through with you not getting it." No, he first saw them with compassion and went toward them when they couldn't go toward him. Jesus speaks with compassion, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Jesus is literally saying, "Take heart, I am." And I believe this is one of those powerful statements that Jesus is making to reveal his identity as God in the flesh. In John 8:58, we read that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," and they picked up stones to throw at him in that account. And that violent response of the Jews to Jesus when he said this "I am" statement indicates they clearly understood what Jesus was declaring. Jesus is saying that he is the eternal God. Jesus was equating himself with the unique "I am" title that God gave himself in Exodus 3:14. The "I am" incarnate says, "Don't be afraid. Take heart. I am. You're not alone in the storm. You're not experiencing a battle that the great I am cannot overcome. The I am is with you. The I am is for you and wants to shepherd you. The eternal God came from heaven to earth, looking at you with compassion, came towards you in power, and he wants your faith and dependence to be in him alone. If Jesus is in your life as your Savior, there's always living hope for deliverance and a better tomorrow. If the great I am is your Savior, then help is on the way. You have nothing to fear in his presence. And this is where we put our hope in as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, we find ourselves in a world with the wind against us, waves that threaten us. Yes, we struggle with terrible medical diagnosis, personal loss, pressures in relationships, confusing circumstances. And in the storms of life, we must know where our hope is. We're not putting our hope in our finances. We're not putting our hope in social status or our mental abilities or our physical ability, our political leaders. Our hope is in the great I Am, who has compassion on us, who has come from heaven to earth to save us, who enters into our lives and says, "Take courage, I am with you. I am here. You're not alone. There are better days coming because the I Am is with you. There are miracles that are coming because the I Am is passing by to reveal His glory." So take courage today, family in Christ. Take heart that the eternal I Am is with you and for you and is fully committed to shepherd you with compassion. All may abandon you. All circumstances may seem to indicate that you're alone. All your pain may be telling you that God has forsaken you. I don't know what storm you're in today. But if Jesus is your Savior, then you're not abandoned. You are not alone. You're not forsaken. The I Am is with you, and that means as long as Christ is living, then hope is alive in your life. We conclude our study today in verses 51 and 52. It says, "He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." So Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. One of my favorite words from Jesus is found in his prayer in John 14:3. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There's a sense of Jesus always moving toward us or wanting us to be closer to him. It's not the other way around where we first had the idea of getting closer to God. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to seek and save the lost. Jesus has sacrificed more than we could ever imagine to come into your life and to make a way for you to be restored into God's family, forgiven of your sins, and made new in your heart by the Spirit. He wants you to be with him. He steps into your life as he got into the boat with his disciples. He steps into your struggles and into your pain, and he's present with you. And this is the heart of a life that is on mission for God. We seek to enter into other people's lives, paying no attention to color or race or class. We do all we can to introduce others to Jesus, the Savior of the world, not by shouting from a stadium and keeping our distance, but by entering into people's lives as Jesus entered into our lives. Is there someone in your sphere of influence that seems to be sinking today? Someone you could bring the presence of Christ by intentionally stepping into their life and offering prayer, compassion, support, and encouragement. Give to others what you freely received from Christ. Step into their lives, offering them the compassion of Christ. Scripture says that they were utterly astounded. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They were astounded, or in other words, they were amazed. Jesus wants to help us grow into disciples that live by more than amazement. He wants us to live by faith. That means we believe in certain God realities before we actually see them. It means we grow into disciples that have faith in the midst of the trial, not just faith that happens after the trial is over. The disciples were amazed, but amazement is not God's end goal for us. God is not in the entertainment business. He's in the transformation business. He's a redeemer and wants your heart to flourish and have faith in him and depend on him. Why did Jesus orchestrate this entire experience? Why did the disciples have to enter yet another storm? Because that was the only place that they could enter into a greater personal experience of knowing Jesus for who he really was. So we need to allow the storms of our lives to deepen your faith in Jesus. He's overcome every threat in your life. He has the power to bring you into eternity with him as a transformed child of God. Most people only believe what they see or are experiencing in the present moment. Most begin to question if God really cares or if God even hears when life gets hard. But those are the times to believe. I believe God loves me. I believe God is for me. I believe that the great I am is with me. I have better days ahead because he's the shepherd who will take me to glory. I will not allow the circumstances of life. I will not allow my present roller coaster emotions to tell me what to believe about God. I will not give my life over to be controlled by fear. I will choose to believe today. I'll fix my eyes on Christ. I'll remember that while I was lost in my sin and hopeless and guilty, Christ came from heaven to earth and drew me near. He had compassion on me. And I will remember again that Jesus took on the storm of punishment for my sin at the cross. He died for me and paid the ultimate price, giving the greatest sacrifice so that I could have peace with God. I can believe nothing else but that Jesus loves me. The I am will never forsake me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I can never be abandoned. The I am is here. What did the resurrected Jesus say to Thomas, who was so discouraged after the tragic events of seeing Jesus crucified on the cross? John 20:29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus says you are blessed when you believe the promise before seeing the fulfillment. The time to practice our Christian belief is in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything falling apart, in the midst of circumstances when everything looks bleak. That's the time to remain in faith and believe. My Savior knows my struggle. My Savior is a God who delivers me. And my future is guaranteed to be better than my past because Jesus lives, I have living hope. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So I want us to take courage today. Do not fear, the great I am is with you and has overcome everything that threatens to overcome you. If I fall because I'm weak, I have Jesus, the great I am, to pick me up. If I've suffered losses likened to Job and have been pressed down by waves of tragedy in my life, I look forward to the glorious restoration because the I am is with me. If even death overshadows me, I have Jesus to raise me from the dead and give me everlasting life. What an encouragement to know that in this very moment, Jesus sees me with compassion. Jesus moves toward me in mercy. Jesus gets into my life and says, "Child, take courage. Do not fear. The I am is here with you. You can never be alone in your storm again."